It's John 14, verse 1 to 14, if you want to get your Bible apps open or your Bibles, if you have a church Bible. If you don't have one, you can go and get one now. And that is on page 1082 of the church Bibles, 1082. John 14, verse 1 to 14. It goes like this. Jesus is speaking. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Jesus and his friends. Jesus says, I am the way. Now, questions. We all have them. And I have a great picture of a question mark on the screen. But we don't always ask the questions, do we? Having questions isn't a sign of stupidity, but a sign that we're searching for the truth. Carl Sagan, a very well-known scientist from a couple of years back, said this, there are naive questions, tedious questions, ill-phrased questions, questions put after inadequate self-criticism. But every question is a cry to understand the world. There is no such thing as a dumb question. Have you had questions before? Yeah, I still do. Yeah, definitely. I have a 4-year-old daughter, and she has lots and lots of questions, most of which I can't answer. Excuse me. And so in tonight's passage, we see two of the disciples asking questions too. It actually starts in the chapter before. Now, here is the first biblical principle that I'm going to share with you tonight. It's very important. I may have referred to it in previous talks, but the first biblical principle that I'm going to talk about tonight is this. For every chapter 14 in the Bible, there will always be a chapter 13. For every chapter 14 in the Bible, there will always be a chapter 13. And in this chapter, in chapter 13, we see Simon Peter asking Jesus where he is going. Jesus was telling them, listen, I'm going somewhere. And it's like the disciples freak out and they just say, where are you going? Are you leaving us? Was it something we said? Can we come along? And at this point, I think I can really relate with the disciples. It looks like Jesus is answering their questions in riddles and almost avoiding giving a straight answer. But looking closely, we see that this is not the case. Jesus gives them a direct answer in verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does this mean? What does this mean when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Firstly, it means that Jesus is the way to salvation. The way to receiving mercy and grace, to be saved by the Father, is not a set of instructions or riddles on a treasure map to follow, so that we can one day, if we followed the rules and if we followed the clues closely enough, we get somewhere nice. No, the way to the Father is a person. The way to the Father is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And that person, Jesus Christ, can be known as any other person can be known. No amount of rule following, of Bible reading, saying of prayers, or good deeds will ever be enough to lead us to salvation. Getting to the Father is not a set of instructions. It's a living, loving person called Jesus Christ. Do you know him yet? Do you know this person? Have you met him? Secondly, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he is the only way to come to the Father. There is no other way. Like I said before, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of good deeds will ever get us any closer to the Father if we don't go through Jesus Christ. Peter and John speaks in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, verse 10 and 12, and makes it very clear. They say this. They just healed a man, and so just a bit of backstory. They just healed a man, and the church leaders of the time says, this isn't right what you're doing. And so they say, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And then there's verse 12. It says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We can't do enough good deeds to be saved. We can't say enough prayers to be saved. We can't read the Bible enough to be saved. Because salvation isn't up to us. It belongs to Christ and to him alone. We can't save ourselves, but Jesus can. And when he says he is the only way to the Father, it might sound like he's excluding a lot of people, but he's not excluding anyone from coming to the Father. Instead, it's an invitation, an open invitation, saying, I am the only way to God, and everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. The way to the Father is not a secret path that only some who knows the password or the secret handshake can know about or can enter in. It is an open invitation to all people, to the people we don't like, to the best of us, to the worst of us, and yes, even you are invited. Even you can accept this invitation right now, tonight. There is unfortunately no middle ground or a diplomatic solution to meet God halfway. C.S. Lewis explained it very, very well when he said this. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice, C.S. Lewis goes on to say. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus is either who he says he is, or he's a lunatic. You have to make your mind up about that. Another story that explains it well, D.M. Stearns was preaching in Philadelphia. At the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and said, "I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher and example." Stearns replied, "If I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him?" "I certainly would," said the stranger without hesitation. "All right then," said the preacher. "Let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself?" The man looked confused and somewhat surprised. "Why, no," he said. "I acknowledge that I do sin." Stearns replied, "Then your greatest need is to have a savior, not an example." And that is exactly what Jesus came to do for us. He is our savior first, and our example second. And he is our only savior. And my prayer is that every one of us will choose to fall at his feet and call him Lord and God tonight. My prayer is that every one of us will leave this place tonight having made the decision to accept Jesus as the only way to salvation. But there's more to this passage than salvation. We know that Jesus is the way to salvation. And that is, that salvation is where a life on the way of Jesus starts, but that's not the end of it. We can't choose to accept the gift of salvation and not be changed by it. Jesus says in verse 12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Jesus is not only the way to the Father, he is also the way to live our lives after we have chosen to accept him. Jesus is the way to live. Here I can again relate to Thomas and Philip, who asked the questions in our passage tonight. I get the sense that they were really looking to get it right, to get the right answers. They didn't want to miss out on anything. They didn't want to miss out on any hints or clues that Jesus might have given in his cryptic, riddly answers. And I sometimes get caught up in doing the same thing myself. I focus more on getting every step of the way right than getting to know Jesus, the way himself. I sometimes get so lost in trying to follow the will of God so closely that I miss many opportunities to meet the way in Jesus in the people I meet. I try and do everything so perfectly that I miss doing them lovingly, as Jesus did, as Jesus would have done. You see, Jesus didn't say that we should walk along the way, but that we should know the way. And that means knowing Jesus. It's a relational thing. Jesus is less interested in us getting every step of our journey of faith right, and more interested in us getting to know him. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is less interested in us getting every step of our journey of faith right, and more interested in us getting to know him. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we can go out and do whatever we want. What I am saying is that we need to know Jesus first, and the right steps will follow. It doesn't work the other way around, because Jesus says he is the way, and to know him is the only way to get where we need to be going. It doesn't depend on us knowing where the right steps are, but in us knowing the way, knowing Jesus as the way. Now, for a long time, I was utterly convinced that working for a church would be the ultimate expression of my Christian faith. Do you know what I'm talking about? Right, I'm a professional Christian now, and I can tell you I was terribly, terribly wrong. There are many non-professional Christians who are far more godly and holy than I am. Many of you here, like Jake, is nodding and smiling. have deeper and more intimate relationship with Jesus than I do. And though it's not a competition, I want to emphasize that. I'm not measuring these things in a way to measure how good or how bad I am. It's not a competition. And each of us have our own unique walk and journey of faith. But I have come to realize that when we accept Jesus as the way, he changes our lives wherever we are, whatever we're doing. He changes our very being. He makes us totally new creations, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And I want to read you this bit. And I was just really caught off guard, actually, when I read this. When Paul writes to his second letter to the Corinthians, you can read along in the church Bibles if you want. If I can find it. Here we are. 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to read from verse 16. Paul writes this. He says, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And then he carries on about reconciliation. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God and us being together through Jesus. There's a quote I love by an anonymous person that goes like this. "The Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." Each of us have different talents. Each of us have different gifts and different ways of expressing our love for God. And the idea is not that we all become the same and that we all do the same things and do the same Christian symbols of putting little crosses on our shoes or writing everything we write at our work in little cross-shaped forms, or counting numbers in the form of a little cross. That's not what God is interested in. He is interested in us doing what we can, where we are, for the glory of his name. Doing the best we can for the glory of his name. And I love this quote because it reminds me that my relationship with Jesus Christ is not tied up in or dependent on my profession, on my social status, on my financial situation, on the size of my family, on the size of my beard, or any of that nonsense. My relationship with Jesus is all about, well, knowing Jesus. Knowing the way. And what happens when we know and get to know the way is that our lives start to change for the glory of God. We start using our gifts and our opportunities to glorify him instead of ourselves. And lastly, we know Jesus as the way, or when we know Jesus as the way, he also becomes the way that we pray. He becomes the way to pray. Jesus says in verse 13 and 14 that if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. Now I know this, having read this a couple of times, this is an exciting verse. What's the first thought you think of when you hear that, when you hear Jesus saying, "Anything you ask in my name, I will do"? You don't have to say it out loud. You can just think for yourself. If Jesus, it's almost like Jesus gives you a blank check and says, "Write down anything, you got it." Is that what Jesus truly meant? In my experience, no. I've been praying and asking for lots and lots of things, especially in the last couple of months, none of which has happened. And I prayed each prayer, finishing it by saying, "In Jesus' name, amen." We had a funny side story. We had a prayer meeting just before the service now, and I distinctly remember three times I prayed, and all three times I finished, "In Jesus' name, amen." It's almost like it's become a bit of a superstition to finish a prayer in Jesus' name. What does it really mean to pray in the name of Christ? The Greek word used for name in this passage, in this specific passage, is onomati. And I don't know if I pronounced that correctly or not, but you can look it up anyway. And it means authority, it means cause, or it means name, literally a name. And here's what one commentator writes. He says that the root word is onoma, and it means name, figuratively, the manifestation or revelation of someone's character, i.e. as distinguishing them from all others. Thus, praying in the name of Christ means to pray as directed and authorized by Him, by Jesus, bringing revelation that flows out of being in His presence. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to read that again. Praying in the name of Christ means to pray as directed and authorized by Him, by Jesus, bringing revelation that flows out of being in His presence. Praying in Jesus' name, therefore, is not a religious formula just to end prayers or get what we want. We who know the way, Jesus as the way, pray with the authority of Christ when we pray in His name. It isn't a way to get what we want, but to bring His will, His kingdom, into being in this world. You know, we can pray in the name of Jesus without using those specific words. That's what it boils down to. We can pray in the name of Jesus without using those specific words. As I've mentioned earlier, I've been praying for various things in Christ's name the last few months, and I've tried every trick I know, including saying in Jesus' name after every prayer. And I've not received any of the stuff I think I need or want. And so I realized that praying in Jesus' name is not a way to bend the world to my will, to what I want, my needs and desires, but to bend my will to God's reality. When I pray, when I truly pray, instead of saying my prayers, I am transformed by knowing the way. And so to have or not to have a relationship with Christ is the most important choice you will ever need to make in your life. You can follow His teachings. You can say the prayers He taught. You can read of and memorize the miracles He did. And that would be useless if you don't know Him personally. Remember that Judas Iscariot saw all the things the other disciples saw. He heard all the words that Jesus spoke, just like the other disciples, and yet he missed the mark by a mile. This is the difference between being religious and being in relationship. We used to say it's missing heaven by about a foot. And that's the distance between your brain and your heart, more or less. That's about a foot. It's missing heaven by about a foot. If what we know of Jesus doesn't change into that we know Jesus, it's all for nothing. Now, I don't know where you are in your own journey of faith. I don't know how well you know Jesus as the way or not. But I do know that being intentional in turning to Him isn't something we do once and then that box is ticked. A relationship with Jesus means we constantly, daily, hourly, every minute, in every circumstance, decide to be led by Him instead of ourselves. And in time, we find that our thoughts become more like His thoughts. Our deeds become more like His deeds. And our words become more like His words. And our prayers become more in line with His will than our own. I'm going to finish with a prayer, and Father God, we thank You that You are here with us in various ways, Lord. Thank You that that there's no one set way in which we can meet with you, in which we can hear from you, but that you speak in many different ways. And my prayer is now, Lord, that you will speak to every one of us here. That you will somehow let us know that you are here with us. And whether it's a lack of faith, or just insecurity, or looking for certainty, or looking to get it right, whatever our motivation is, now, Lord, we too want to echo Philip's prayer and say, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And we want to hear you say, if you know me, you know the Father. So, Lord Jesus, let us know you. Let us know you as Savior. Let us know you as Healer. Let us know you as Redeemer. Let us know you as King. Let us know you as Friend. Let us know you as the Way, the Truth, and the Life. For the sake of your glory alone. Amen.